Well, once again, we do express our appreciation for everyone that is here and everyone that is participating, listening in, or watching. We're very thankful for the opportunity that we've been given by the Lord, being given another day, being given another opportunity to worship Him this day on the Lord's Day, and another opportunity to study from His Word. This morning, for the foundation of our study, we want to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse 35. John, chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus declared there that he is the bread of life. We could look at many different passages where Jesus describes himself in different ways, things that that he is. He is the bread of life. He's the good shepherd. He is the door of the sheepfold. He is many things. Well, he is the vine. We're going to see that a little bit later. So there are lots of different things that the Lord states that he is, and he means something very particular by each of those things, each of those ways that he describes himself. And he does mean something in particular when he says that he is the bread of life. Well, being spiritual bread is an analogy or something that is analogous to food. Of course, it's in the spiritual sense as opposed to what physical bread does. But the fact that he uses that term, that he is bread, he's referring himself as being a source of nourishment, of course, spiritual nourishment. Now, this is going to come forth in a couple of major ways. One of them is going to be his teachings. If we can turn now to Galatians, the fifth chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. And this we'll see, we could just read verse 9, which makes the statement that we're most concerned with for this point. But we're going back to verse 7 so we can see the context established that he's talking about teachings. And to these brethren in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he said in verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That goes back to what he started speaking about in the very beginning of chapter 1, that these churches of Galatia had been listening to another gospel. They had been listening to something different than the gospel of Christ, which he says is not another, and any other gospel is a false one. But they had been listening to false teaching. So that's the subject here that he's returning to. It's about teachings. Now, the principle of teaching that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, again, he's using a term for bread. Of course, bread, unless it's unleavened bread, has a leaven that makes it rise into a loaf of bread. Well, he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and he's talking about teachings. Well, that was true of these false teachings. Is it not also true of good teachings? Will a little leaven, will the leaven of good teachings also leaven the lump? Yes. So the question is not whether we're going to be leavened in some way, whether or not we're going to be some type of bread, but what kind? What are we going to be leavened with? What is our leaven? Well, it should not be anything that's contrary to the doctrine of Christ. It shouldn't be with false teachings, of course. It needs to be with the teachings of Christ. He is the bread of life, and he needs to leaven us with his teachings. We need to be leavened with his teachings. Matthew chapter 4, Gospel of Matthew in chapter 4. And there we want to look at verses 1 through 4. When Jesus, after he had been baptized, which is what he describes at the end of chapter 3, when he was baptized of John in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove as the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Then we get to the very beginning of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, it would have been a misuse of that miraculous power that he had just been given when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. He was now given the power to do miracles, had not used that power yet, because the first thing that happens after he receives the power is that he is driven out into the wilderness, and now he's being tempted to misuse it. So before he ever uses it in the right way, according to the way that his father has instructed him and given him that power for, and that was to bear witness to him so that when people heard him teach, they would know that he was teaching the very words of God. Well, there's no one with him out here. There's no one to hear him teach. There's no one to see the miracle as God's testimony to Christ that he's teaching his word. So this could not fulfill the purpose for his miraculous power. So it was a temptation to misuse it for himself, to turn stones to physical bread to feed his body. That was not why God gave him that power, to go and use for himself, for his own purposes. He was very hungry, but Jesus recognized that this would have been something wrong to do, and so he would not do it. And the way he overcame the temptation to deal with his physical hunger, with the temptation to turn those stones to bread, which he had the power to do. He could have done it. I mean, the first miracle he did was to turn water into wine. So if he could turn water into grape juice, could he turn stones to bread? Of course he could have. But that would not have been right. And he recognized that and said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And there's a distinction there, a contrast between physical bread and spiritually what our food is. And so he was choosing to follow what was right. And so he was partaking of that spiritual food. But there it's identified. What is our spiritual bread? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what we will live by. The physical bread can sustain our physical bodies for a time and for the duration of the time that God gives us on this earth. And he gives us our daily bread. He asks us to pray for that, promises that he will give that to us. All the physical needs that we have if we will seek first his kingdom and righteousness, Matthew 6 and verse 33. So he's promised that, commands us to ask the Lord to give us that. But that daily bread that we have for our physical bodies, for the time that which God has us here, has its purpose. But is that going to sustain us for eternity? Is that going to give us eternal life? Jesus is that bread of life, and if we come to him, we will never hunger. This is going to satisfy our spiritual hunger, the food that we have, the food that we need spiritually for our souls. And he says that is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what we are to live by. So when Jesus is the bread of life, he is providing that leaven. He's providing that bread to feed us, to give us eternal life when we hear those words of his, which are the words of his Father. And he makes that very clear in John chapter 12. If we can go there to the Gospel of John, to chapter 12, we want to read verses 47 through 50. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what makes Jesus to be the bread of life? Is he claiming to be the original source of what is going to provide man's what he needs for his spiritual bread, what is going to sustain his soul and provide for him so that he will be able to have eternal life? Jesus wasn't claiming to be the source of that. He was claiming to be the one that his Father had sent to give that spiritual food, that bread to mankind for his eternal salvation. Where did his words come from? And again, he's speaking about the words that he was speaking. Where did those words come from? He didn't speak of himself, he said. Those words came from his Father, every one of them. And so to reject those words is to reject him, but then that's ultimately to be rejecting the one that sent him and gave him those words. That means that's a rejection of the Father. And those words that he spoke are going to be the words that judge everyone. Everyone that has lived since the time of Christ, since the time that his covenant, the New Testament, was established, that is the everlasting covenant. There's not going to be anything to supplant that. This is the truth. This is that body of truth that the Father has given to man. And this is the covenant that he has given to mankind to follow. It's the only one that there's ever going to be again. There's not going to be another. It is the everlasting covenant. But if we don't follow it, it's going to be what judges us in the last day. And so he's telling us now to take heed and to listen to his words, to receive his words, so that we are saved in the last day by those words that he spoke, those words that are going to ultimately judge us at that time. Let's turn over three chapters ahead to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We mentioned earlier that he said he is the vine. Well, he is. He is the spiritual vine. We're the branches. That's what he's going to be teaching about here. But it's going to also bring in some of these same points that apply to him being the bread of life. John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Well, he starts off by telling us that he is the vine, and the branches that are in him are to do what? What's his desire and purpose for those branches that are in him, that are in the vine? To bear fruit. And the Father, who is the husbandman, he's tending to that vineyard to take care of it so that the branches that are in the vine, which is his son, will bear fruit. So that's the ultimate goal and purpose here for the branches to bear fruit. Well, who are those branches and how are they going to bear fruit? What's going to enable them to produce this fruit that the Father is looking for? Verse 3 says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now here's how he tells us that we can truly be his disciples. It's by bearing much fruit. Can we be his true disciples if we're not fruitful? We're not. And that's when he said the Father's going to cut off those unfruitful branches, and they're not going to remain in the vine. So we are branches in him when we're in Christ, and the Father purposes that we bear much fruit for his glory. Well, how does that happen? Well, what's the vine going to do? It's going to nourish its branches so that it will bear fruit. I mean, why does a branch that's cut off from the vine how can it not bear fruit of itself? That's why he says, without him, we can do nothing. Can we produce the Father's fruit? Can we produce what is good on our own without being in the vine? It's not possible. But it's that plant that's going to provide the nourishment. What is that nourishment that he speaks about here in this way? It's, again, his words. So if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then he says we're going to bear much fruit. Then we're going to be able to glorify the Father. Then we're going to be able to be his true disciples. So it's his word. He's that bread of life. He's giving that nourishment to us that's going to ultimately have that purpose of producing this spiritual fruit in us that will be to the Father's glory. Well, the same Gospel of John, now we want to go back a few chapters to chapter 8, John chapter 8. Let's look at verses 28 through 36, John 8, 28 through 36. Now, again, Jesus is going to touch on this subject of being his disciples and being his disciples indeed. John 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. So there Jesus again mentions that his Father is the one that sent him, and his Father is the one that sent him with the words to speak. He's the one that gave him the words to speak. And he didn't speak of himself. He spoke and taught what the Father gave him to teach. And he was no hypocrite. He didn't teach those words but then live by something else. He followed those same teachings that the Father gave to him. And so he did always what pleased his Father. He did nothing of himself. That's what we're supposed to do as followers of him, following those teachings. That's what we need to do as his children, to do nothing of ourselves but what pleases our Heavenly Father. And then in verse 30, he says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now here in this among this crowd that's listening to him, it does say that many then believed on him when he heard those words. Does that mean they all did? So now you have a mixture in this crowd. You have some who have received what he's just taught and that are believing on him, but you have also still yet many that don't. The ones who don't are going to respond to what he has to say next. But the words that he speaks next in verses 31 and 32 are specifically targeted to the ones who believed on him. Verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is he the bread of life? He's the bread of life. And this is how. To be his disciples indeed, like he said in John 15, verse 8, herein is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now he says, you're my disciples indeed, if you continue in my word. Well, what's going to happen if we continue in his word? If we continue in the vine, and his words abide in us, we're going to bear much fruit. And then the Father's going to be glorified. We will then be his disciples indeed. And that will also make us free. And this is now getting into what the fruit is going to do that we bear in the vine and by partaking of this bread of life. How's that going to happen? Well, first is the response in verse 33, and clearly these words are coming not from the ones that he was actually speaking to in verses 31 and 32. In verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Now, eventually, he's going to get down a few verses later and is going to plainly refer to these ones who are challenging what he's saying here as being children of the devil. So he's not speaking now to the ones who believed on him, as he did in verses 31 and 32. Except in verse 34, this truth will be received by those who do believe on him, as he is explaining how we are set free when we are continuing in his word, how we can then know that truth, and that truth can make us free. His word is that truth. John 17:17 says that. Well, that truth, his word, will set us free in what way? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's the Greek word doulos, that means slave. Whosoever, now does this mean those that are in the world, or does this mean those that are in Christ? Whosoever committeth sin, whosoever commits, and this is that continuous present action. If we are committing sin, if we do that, if we commit sin, then what are we? We're the slave of sin. And that's whosoever. So does being in Christ then suddenly change that principle and throw it out that now we can commit sin and no longer be the slave of sin? Is that no longer valid or true if we're in Christ, if we're a Christian, that we can somehow, the only difference is, and we've all heard this, is the only difference between those that are unbelievers and those who are believers is that the unbelievers sin and they're going to be punished for their sins, but the believers are going to commit the same sins but just not be punished. And that's the only difference? That's not the only difference. Does that sound like what we've been reading about when he says that being in him, in the vine as branches, means that we need to bear much fruit? Does it sound like that he's expecting something different out of us as believers than he would out of those who don't? Of course he does. He's not going to be glorified when we are continuing to commit sin, because then we're the slave of sin. His words, when we continue in that, is going to produce spiritual fruit in us that's going to enable us to stop doing those things. That's the gospel. That's good news. He says in verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So there's the point. We can be free indeed from committing sin. Well, how do we be set? How are we set free from that? Well, it's when we're not doing it anymore. So is his word able to change us in our inner man and purge out whatever caused us to fall to temptation before? Are we able to grow by his words abiding in us, by it producing that fruit so that we can actually be changed as far as who we are in terms of our inner man and then what that's going to produce in terms of our words and deeds? So that we can actually stop doing things that we did before when we were not following his teachings. He is the bread of life. And that's how when we come to him, we will never hunger. That food is going to change us so that we produce that good fruit, so that we're going to then be able to have eternal life. We're not going to hunger or thirst anymore spiritually. It's able to change us in our inner man. Now, verse 43, with these ones who weren't believing him, he's going to show that difference between those who don't believe and those who do. Like he said in chapter 12 about the ones who reject him, they're rejecting his words, they're therefore rejecting him, they're therefore rejecting the one who sent him. So in verse 43 here in John 8, he says, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" And then in verse 47, he says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." That is what's going to identify us as belonging to God as opposed to not. When we listen to and follow and continue in the words that the Son has taught, when we partake of that bread of life and then continue in it, continue to partake of that bread of life, and so that we're not going to hunger anymore, because we're going to produce that fruit that's going to set us free so that we can glorify the Father now and forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if we can turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 6 through 8. We got three more very brief passages to look at before we close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now remember, we read that earlier in Galatians 5 and verse 9. So in verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Is he talking about a change there that's to take place in us when we partake of this bread of life, when we're following Christ and his teachings? It's going to change us. It's going to purge out those things that had leavened us before. So we can be renewed in our inner man so that we're no longer like we were before. So he's describing that transformation there that occurs in our inner man, which is what he also is speaking about in 1 John chapter 2. Let's go there and read verses 1 through 6. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Now, is there a difference between saying that versus saying, "These things write I unto you, that you continue to sin, but you won't be condemned for it anymore, like you used to be"? That's an entirely different approach, which he doesn't say that other way there. He doesn't say, "Yeah, you're going to keep doing it, and that's all right. I'm just now showing you the way that you won't. I won't see it anymore, or I'm not going to judge you anymore for it." No, he is telling us that he expects us to change what we do. Our behavior needs to change when we're in Christ. We're not to behave like we did before when we weren't in him. That should not be that difficult a concept to grasp. But here in 1 John 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not." Does he intend for us to stop doing things that we used to do that were against his will? Yes. And what has he given to bring about that change? He's written these things, his words. He's given us his word to make that change in us so that it will change what we produce as fruit in our behavior. He says, "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So along the way, while we're growing, is it possible that we could stumble and fall to a temptation? Yes. If we do, are we in a hopeless situation there? No. We have an advocate. That's Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. But that does that mean he wants us to keep doing it and it's okay if we do? No, that's why he says, if any man, there's that conditional particle. But he doesn't want us to do that. Verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. We're to abide in him as the vine, and we're the branches. And his words need to abide in us so that we can be fruitful and glorify God. Well, is that going to change how we walk, how we live? Yes, so that we are now walking as he walked, now that we are keeping his commandments and producing that good fruit, turning away from that disobedience that we were engaged in before. So this is the change that is to take place. This is what the bread of life is able to do. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 to close here in verses 9 through 11. This was the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Of course, we have these words. This was an inspired prayer that he's writing of here, that we should also be praying for all of us as individuals and as Christians collectively, and not just praying for, but striving for. This is the goal that he's given to us here in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This is what is possible when we are in Christ, when we are in him as the vine, when we are continuing in his word, when we're being set free because we are being transformed, when we are bearing fruit in him, as he says, when we are partaking of the bread of life. Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. That's what's possible. Does that sound like those who have partaken of that bread of life? This goes back to those words. I am the bread of life. With he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And this is why, because that's what his word can and will do in us if we will hear it and continue in it. And this morning, you have this opportunity now to come to him if you have not yet. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, this is an opportunity for you to do so. If you are in Christ but need the prayers of the church, if you need to repent so that you can be producing a fruit as a branch in him again and not be cast forth as an unfruitful branch at some point, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward right now while we stand together and sing.